We're continuing. This should be the last lesson on fruit bearing for God. And we will be in John 15, 22 through 27 this morning. John 15, 22 through 27. Now, in our study of fruit bearing for God, we've learned from the instruction of our Lord. Isn't it wonderful to get instruction directly from our Lord through His Word? But we've learned from this instruction that there will be consequences connected to the bearing of fruit. Now, Jesus Christ was the ultimate fruit bearer for God, and we are to look at the consequences that He faced because of this. Jesus had love. Jesus had joy and peace like no man before or after. He walked this earth with the greatest of long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He was the ultimate fruit-bearer for God. And yet the consequences resulting from the display of this fruit of the Spirit to the multitudes throughout the land of Israel was to die publicly, naked on that cruelest of instruments of men, that cruel cross, as He shed His precious blood. That was the consequences of His fruit-bearing for God. He did this on the cross while continuing to display the fruit of the Spirit, as He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine having that kind of love, that kind of goodness, to look down on those that put you on that cross, that drove those spikes into your hands and your feet, that thrust that spear in your side, that put that crown of thorns on your head, that whipped you, and yet to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the fruit of the Spirit always challenges the fruit of this world. It's always in the fruit of this world's face, and will meet the same consequences that the Lord Jesus Christ, and those consequences were extreme hatred that the Lord sustained. Those are the consequences of the fruit of the Spirit, and therefore Jesus Christ can say, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And Paul, the Apostle Paul, a servant of Christ who lived in the Spirit, his writings tell us that, lived in the Spirit, displayed the fruit of the Spirit, died by retirement on a beach scene in his easy chair, recounting all the glories of his ministry. No. He put his head down, no doubt giving glory to God as his head fell in a basket. And he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know that "shall" in contracting, that means it's going to happen. When you use that word in contracting, "shall," that means it's going to happen. No buts, no doubts. Look at Peter, who himself was crucified, choosing to be crucified in an upside-down position because he considered himself unworthy to die in the same position as our Lord, said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I see it all the time. "Why is this happening to me?" Well, think it not strange, Peter says. Why do you think it's strange if you serve the Lord? If you display the fruit of the Spirit, don't you think the same results will happen to you in this wicked place? So those who abide in Christ are clearly forewarned. The world cannot love the true disciple of Christ. Why? Because the true disciple of Christ testifies that the works of the world are evil. Where are the preachers today who are doing this? Oh, so many are mum. So many are quiet about the evils of the world. But testifying that the works of the world are evil is anathema. It is reviled. It is despised and will not be tolerated by the world. Why? Well, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. But the true disciple of Christ, the fruit bearer for God, always brings light and opens to the world a clear view of its evil. That's what the light of the Word of God does. It turns on the light. The evil ones scatter to find more darkness. Now, Jesus taught of this in John 15, 22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So herein is how hatred comes. The revelation of reality is what brings hatred. You know, the world is so enamored with the positive. I want to live in the positive life. I only want to surround people who are positive, which means I don't want to live in reality. This is not a positive world. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's pretty negative. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's pretty negative. I don't want to hear those things. I just want positive messages. But the revelation of reality is what brings hatred. So Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, has removed the cloak that covers, that disguises their sin. He walked the trails of Israel for 3.5 years. Everywhere he went, he brought light. Everywhere he went, he was removing cloaks of sin, revealing to themselves what they were in reality. Now, this verse is not meant to say that the Jews had no sin before Christ had come and spoke to them. It simply means that by the presence and message of Jesus Christ, they no longer were covered by their own righteousness. What was it? The cloak of righteousness. Do you have a cloak of righteousness? Do you go about displaying your cloak of self-righteousness, or do you display the righteousness of Christ? There's the two options. There aren't any more. So now their sin was naked and exposed by the light of the Word of God. Now, this is the same message that Jesus Christ had expressed to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23, 27, and 28. He started it out with that word, woe. You know, we think about that when we ride a horse. Woe. We hope that it stops, W-H-O-A. But this is worse. This is woe, W-O-E. This means there's misery on you because of this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And then he uses this soft, positive word, hypocrites. Don't you love the Lord for his truth? Are you a truth lover? Do you love reality? Do you love to know what you are? Lovers of truth do. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. You know, I remember as a boy going past the cemeteries, you always have kind of a shudder. You know, going as a little boy, peeking out the window, and you see all this strange place over here with all the gray. Oh, every once in a while you see a big whited sepulcher. But there's kind of a fear that builds up in your mind. All those tombstones. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings this to mind. How we're so careful to make the tombstones and the sepulchers beautiful. But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Oh Lord, you're so negative. Why don't you just focus on the whited sepulchers, Lord? The Lord brings to mind that they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outward appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and in iniquity. You know, you look on television yesterday and you see all of the grandeur coming out of Rome. All the robes, all the beautiful robes and all the crowns and all the gold and all the candles and all the beauty there. That's the outward. But light exposes, opens the door to the sepulcher and says, look what's in the sepulcher. Don't look on what's outside the sepulcher. Now, men and women, boys and girls, operate by their senses, which cause them to major on the outward. Doesn't the world major on the outward? Advertising, what does that do? Majors on the outward. You see the diet, the Nutrisystem, diets. Before and after. I lost 50 pounds. Look at me. I'm 50 years old. Well, show me yourself when you're 90. You're all headed down that road. But we focus on the outward. We major on the outward. We drive by those well-groomed cemeteries with all the nice flowers and shrubs, well-kept grounds. But you know, we ought to remember that it is simply a repository for the bones of the dead. I live right next to Serenity Gardens. Oh, it is it's definitely Serenity. You go by there at night, and now people are putting out solar lights. It's not as serene as it used to be. So you can put a solar light on the grave of your loved one so they can see at night. But you know, every time I go by there and I see a funeral, the same thing takes place. What are they doing? They're putting dead men's bones in the ground. Oh, nowadays you put them in this nice concrete box, so, and then you embalm them and you put them in this beautiful coffin so they stay there that way for centuries. Not sure why we do that. Well, I do know why we do that. Interstate in Chicago, when they built the interstate from the suburbs to downtown, they went right through a cemetery. Boy, did they have trouble with that. It was an old cemetery before the concrete boxes. Now what do you do with the bones? Anyway, that's an aside. But we only see the outward. We only see the whited walls. But God sees the sepulcher within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And you know, when you do that, just like the Pharisees and the scribes and those around, they see no sin. But only the light of the Word of God shows what is on the inside of those whited walls. And once exposed, once the inside is exposed, repentance for sin is called for. That's what the Lord is saying here. I've exposed you hypocrites. I've exposed you whited sepulchres. Now repentance is called for. Oh, God's a forgiving God. He knows there's dead men's bones in there, but he's saying, repent. And once shown, responsibility is required. You know, you're being given light today. You have great responsibility. Greater light given has attached to it greater responsibilities. You're putting yourself under greater responsibilities by being here. So now you have greater responsibility under God because you heard His word. The Son of God had been in their midst and shed great light, and yet that light had been rejected. The cloak of their sin had dropped to their feet and left them naked and without excuse. How could you be around Jesus Christ and not know that you're a great sinner? But they refused to see their own sin, and they quickly covered themselves with the same cloak of self-righteousness, and in the doing of it, rejected the light of Jesus Christ. My, how self-righteousness is so important to people. Oh, I didn't do it. I'm not to blame. That would never happen. Words would never come from my lips. You liar. There's no sin that we couldn't do. We've got the same heart. But this happens in our country. All over the country, we've had great light in this country, and yet that great light is rejected by millions. You know, those who do not receive Jesus Christ in this country are no different than the Jews who crucified Christ after witnessing great light. We've had great light. And yet millions reject that light. Isaiah saw this in his day in Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We've seen a great light. If you reject that light, you've got, oh, great responsibility. So in this passage, Jesus Christ again affirms the unity that He has with the Father. You cannot divorce Jesus Christ from the Father. Religions of the world have. They try to do that. They try to take the Father, put Him over here, and Jesus Christ, and put Him over here, and have no connection. And they say, we can worship Him, but we don't want to worship Him. Jesus Christ affirms the unity. So in this affirmation, we learn you cannot love God without loving Jesus Christ. Those who hate Jesus Christ, we're told, also hate the Father. Why? Because Jesus Christ perfectly reveals the Father, and if you hate what Jesus Christ is, then you hate what the Father is also. False religions claim that they worship God, but they don't. They live the lie perpetrated by the Father of lies, because false religions do not worship Jesus Christ, do not love Jesus Christ, and therefore cannot love God. That's the message of the Bible. Boy, the Bible's so absolute, so one-sided, isn't it? There's no wiggle room in the Bible. Of course, men try to make wiggle room all the time. Remember Thomas Jefferson, he wiggled out of this word and this passage and this passage and this passage, put those all in the trash and said, now this Bible fits me. Well, this Bible doesn't fit me until the Lord fits me to it. You see? That's the key. I've got to be fitted to the work, to the Word of God. But Jesus Christ boldly says, He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Boy, you see these folks on television where they're talking about Christianity, and they always compromise this. Talking about the faiths of the world. There's no faiths of the world besides the faith in Christ. All those are phony. They're all false. There's no faith without Jesus Christ. It's all faith in you. Faith in man. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So he's saying all of this hatred, this crucifixion of me on the cross, is toward the Father. He had revealed perfectly to them the Father, and they still hated him. You've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. Boy, they hated that. They hated that because that destroyed their idea of God. This isn't the way God is. They'd seen the Father. They had seen the Father because Jesus Christ and the Father are one. You see one. And by seeing one, you also see the other. You want to know God? Know Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ claims. See? He says, I'm the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Boy, that's close. Jesus declares with full authority of the Son of God that if they hate him, that is proof that they hate the Father also. And then Jesus says in John 15:25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Boy, is that true? They hated me without a cause. How could you hate Jesus Christ? Could you hate Jesus Christ if you're in him? No. You love light. You love truth. They hated truth. Now, Jesus calls the law their law that is written in their law. Get that. Get that little word there. Their law. The Jews had so distorted the law in order to bind the people. That's what religions do. They bind the people. We're free in Christ. Liberty in Christ. Religions bind the people. Do this, and you'll be approved. Crawl up these steps and you'll be approved. Give money to the temple or the big tabernacle, the church, and you'll be approved. But it had become a business with them, a system of minute rules and regulations designed by the self-righteous, for the self-righteous, for the control of men. Yes, you can walk on the Sabbath day, but don't walk over 200 paces. That's religion. We saw Jesus Christ and his disciples gleaning. Oh, you can't glean on the Sabbath. Yeah, but we're hungry. Well, you got to prepare for that. You can't do that. Binding men. So he said in Matthew 23:28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes had taken the law into the world system of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, those are two pillars right there, hypocrisy and iniquity, upon which the world system is built. You see it all the time. And their heart had connected with this system. Their law provided them a place where their self-righteousness could be displayed in the most advantageous way. They worked at it. The self-righteous always construct a display window to show their self-righteousness off to the rest of the world, do they not? Display window, look at me. Oh, this is the age of look at me. Look at what I can do. This satisfies the world, and the world applauds. The world applauds this. This is encouraged. It's encouraged in Washington. It's encouraged locally. It's encouraged all over the world. If my image is successful, then I am successful. All you have to do is have an image today. Who cares what is in the heart? Just be careful about the image. If one image does not work, I'll try another. I can have an image for all seasons and for all occasions. The world system caters to the heart of man. The senses of seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching are fully subject to the deceitfulness of the heart. Now, God says the just shall live by the senses? No. See, this is new life. The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. We don't live by sight. We don't live by taste. We don't live by touch. We don't live by smell. We don't live by hearing. We live by faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't grab hold of it, but I can grab a hold of it by the Word of God. I live by faith. The just cannot live by the senses because the senses will always lead one into error. They'll always lead you into error. But living by faith in God will always lead you into truth. Faith in God will always lead you into truth. Faith in the senses, in the world system, will always lead you into error. Now, the senses of the Pharisees and the scribes had led them to so corrupt and twist the law and the prophets that it was impossible for them to recognize the Messiah. They had put in their minds a vision of the Messiah apart from the Word of God. Jesus Christ comes as predicted, as prophesied in the Scriptures, with details given as to what he would be, but it didn't match their vision of him. And they were full of hatred to anyone who threatened their corrupt system. You know, they could not recognize righteousness because they only recognized self-righteousness. They were of the world, and anyone who is not of the world will receive their hatred. They had no cause to hate the Son of God. Jesus Christ said, "They hated me without a cause." David, a type of Christ, wrote in Psalm 69:4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." That same thing applies to Christ. They hated him without a cause. You know, you look in the Scriptures and you'll find no reason to hate Christ. There's nothing in the Son of God to provoke hatred in anyone but from those with depraved and twisted minds. You have to have a twisted and depraved mind to hate Jesus Christ. His character, his doctrines, his laws are without fault. He never did anyone harm. He had always helped those who had needs. It is simply vindication of the Word of God about the depravity of the heart of man. Their hearts were desperately wicked, and that is why anyone hates Christ. Now, this chapter, chapter 15, has been a powerful message from Christ. Now, in many ways, this chapter has been very depressing for the disciples surrounding Christ and for his disciples today. In many ways, it's very depressing to think about that the world is going to hate us. The world is going to persecute us. That's hard to take. "Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit, and know that these things that I taught you will come to pass." Consequence. You do this, and this is the consequence. But then he says, "Disciples, do not be downhearted because of the opposition you will receive. The time of my departure is at hand, but I will not leave you comfortless." So he tells them to abide, bear fruit. Hatred of the world will come upon you, but be comforted. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will leave you with the Comforter. So here we see Jesus telling those who serve, if God requires of you, he will provide for you. So we've heard these messages. Yes, persecution will come, hatred will come, but then he says, I'm going to provide for you. So in John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So, words of provision. Yes, you're going to go through what I've described, but I'm giving you provision for it. What's that old saying? Lord, give me a big load to bear and big shoulders to bear it. Yeah, you want a big load, but you don't want puny. You don't want a puny shoulder to bear it. You're asking for strength to bear it. And before you ask for strength to bear it, God gives you the Comforter. So he begins this instruction with the command to his disciples to abide in him, and fruit will result. But with this fruit, there will be a price, and that price will be persecution. For they are told the servant is not greater than his Lord, who will soon face the ultimate persecution. But Jesus assures his disciples he will not leave them alone, and therefore, in order to sustain what is to come, he will send them who he calls the Comforter from the Father. "I know you will be hated on my account, but I will not leave you without help, for the Comforter shall testify of me." Now, the Comforter, of course, we know as the Holy Spirit. And the Comforter is given to maintain the cause of Christ. You know, sometimes we think the church maintains the cause of Christ, but the Holy Spirit with the church maintains the cause of Christ. We're his operators here on earth, but the Holy Spirit is the one that maintains the cause of Christ. "Only under the influence of the Comforter have believers borne the testimony of Christ and his salvation for these 2,000 years." Because God has given us this Comforter. You know, the Word of God can never be destroyed, even if man is destroyed, because the Holy Spirit maintains, testifies of Christ. He bears witness to him, and he is his representative, keeping truth alive to the believer. The Spirit of truth gives to the believer knowledge of the deception of the world system, and thereby the power to keep him unspotted by the world. For the world system, under the direction of Satan, is out to capture men as slaves and subjects. Were it not for the Word of God, we would be fully captured by the world system. Love truth. Love Jesus Christ. Hold to him. The message is to abide in him. Stay close to him. Oh, there's powers that want to grab you and capture you. And unless you abide in Christ, you're so subject to the system of this world. Be sober, Peter said. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He sees the Word of God and he flees. Stay close, stay abiding in the Word of God. Abide in Christ. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us this chapter in the book of John. We're so thankful that we can bear fruit for you. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us the truth. We know that if we abide in Christ, the world hates that. The world hates truth. And if we are proclaimers of truth, the world will hate us also. But help us to know, Father, that your Comforter is there to help us through these times, that will support us and bring us through these difficult times. Bless us now, Father, as we go into our Easter service. Bless our pastor as he preaches and teaches the Word of God. Help it to be a bulwark to us, Father, that as we face life, as we face this world, as it gets darker and darker and darker, that the light will shine brighter and brighter in our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.